the term for the covenant relationship of the nation of Israel with God, he's going to say, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. That's like telling a Jew you're no better than a Gentile. And the Gentiles weren't very well off, were they? He's already left us condemned in chapter 1. So in chapter 2 now, he's going to indict the Jews. It might be interesting for you to note that you can see how directly the Apostle Paul is addressing the Jews. Behold, thou art called a Jew. He's talking to the Jews. Sometimes when you read 2 Peter chapter 3 and Peter writes there about how Paul has written to the Jews, things that are hard things to be understood, a lot of people think that that's a proof text that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But not only do I not think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews doesn't fulfill what Peter said that Paul wrote to them about. He's saying that Paul wrote to them about the salvation of God, about the long-suffering of God, and those things are not in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a warning of the judgment of God and not the salvation of Gentiles. But if you come to the book of Romans, Paul not only talks to the Gentiles and shows how we're condemned in our sins, he addresses the Jews and shows how they're condemned in their sins, and then he tells us about the long-suffering of God and the opportunity we have in this day of grace, both to be saved by the grace of God. So that when I read that passage in 2 Peter, I believe it's a reference to the book of Romans, not the reference to the book of Hebrews. But that's just a little extra I thought I'd throw out at this point. When we go through this indictment that Paul's going to give against the Jews in these verses here, right now I'll just give you a little outline of how the chapter is going to go, or the rest of the chapter. From verse 17 to verse 20, there is a list of 10 bragging rights of the Jews. We're going to go through that list in a minute. When we do, pay real close attention that the first five, the Jews had it's their bragging rights of their identity as a privileged people of God. And then the last five bragging rights they had is a statement of their vocation as the people of God in the world, what their assignment was to be for God, their duties as a privileged people. And so Paul's going to go through those bragging rights, but he doesn't leave him bragging. In verses 21 through 25, their brag became blasphemy, and their identity became uncircumcision, as we've read those verses already. And then in verses 26 through 29, which we probably will not be able to get to in today's message, Paul then identifies who, if the Jews' circumcision had become uncircumcision, who then is a real Jew in God's estimation? And that, by the way, is a doctrine that's misunderstood. And the misunderstanding of what verse 26 through 29 is about has led people astray where they've totally missed who the Apostle Paul is and what God is doing in the age of grace, thinking that what Paul is teaching in those verses is that today we believers are Jews and therefore all the promises God made to Israel are going to be fulfilled in us. And that's not at all what the Apostle Paul means by those verses. As we read later in the book of Romans, I'm neither a Jew nor a Gentile now that I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a new man, according to Ephesians chapter 2. I am a member of the body of Christ. And Paul says that we're neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're one in Christ Jesus. I'm not a Jew. God today is not saving Jews. And that's the reason that Paul is going to bring the Jews to a place of uncircumcision so that he can ultimately show how today God in his grace has had mercy upon everybody, unbelieving Gentiles as well as unbelieving Jews, and through the grace of God offering us salvation today by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and making out of Jew and Gentile something new that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. Well, we'll get into that in just a minute. But even before we go through, we've done a little introduction and just reading those verses. But let me tell you, as we're going to read, why Paul is not only condemned the Gentiles, why is he now condemning the Jews? Why does he have a point to make sure that the Jews understand that their circumcision has become uncircumcision? Well, that is a dispensational issue. That is, when you talk about dispensations, that is a Bible word. You know, by the way, a Bible word in the King James Bible. Some of the other versions are using different words for dispensation and totally leading people away from an understanding of a dispensational approach to the Bible. A dispensational approach to the Bible just means that what God's doing today with you isn't what he has always been doing. There was a time that God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and today God has turned to Gentiles, all unbelievers, and is offering us his grace to save us. Today God is dispensing grace, but God's not always going to dispense grace. We studied the book of Nahum and found out that God is eventually going to judge this world. And there is, after this age of grace, a time that God is going to dispense wrath to this earth. And then there's going to be a time that's going to follow that wrath where Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom on this earth and rule it with a rod of iron. So a dispensation is just recognizing what God was doing, what God is doing, what God shall do in the future, and there has been different programs of God. That's what a dispensation is. And the reason that Paul has taken the Gentiles and condemned us and is now taking the time to condemn the nation of Israel is so that you might understand what God is doing in this age of grace and what God is offering us to in his grace. But to show that the nation of Israel, to indict the nation of Israel for their sins, is to show how the nation of Israel has been cut off from God. Now, that might be a surprise, because before reading the book of Romans, you would have never read that the nation of Israel is cut off from God. We can easily see in Romans chapter 1 and understand by reading the Old Testament that us Gentiles have been cut off from God. But when did God cut the Jews off? When were they cut off as being his peculiar people and the people that he was dealing with and working through? When did God change the program? And when I ask you that question, we don't want to look at that maybe in an exact way, but we want to look at that in a general way. First of all, hold your place in chapter 2 and come over to chapter 11. It's chapter 2 that Paul first declares the fact that Israel is cut off from God. But it's even almost assumed that that was known in chapter 2. By the time you come to chapter 11, Paul's explaining in 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans why it is and what right God has to change his program. But you talk about being assumed that God has cut off his people. In case you didn't know that the nation of Israel is cut off in this age of grace, in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." God blinded the nation of Israel. He cut them off in their blindness. If you look down in verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" That is, did they stumble and fall so that God would never again deal with Israel? Oh, no, that's not why. It says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But that through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." Just notice in that verse, they have fallen. But through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So God has cut off the nation of Israel. They have fallen, and God has turned to the Gentiles. We need to know some idea to appreciate what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 2. When did that take place? Look also in Romans chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So there's an acknowledgement of two things. Yes, Israel is cast away today. They're cut off from God. But they're not cut off forever because there's going to be a receiving of them in the future. And what that's going to bring is the resurrection of the last days. God's going to bring the world to an end then. But we live in a time where Israel has been cut off and they have not yet, God has not brought them into their fullness. And so Israel has been cut off. And that's why in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul is listing the sins of the nation of Israel, declaring the very truth of why they are cut off or the fact that they are cut off in their sins. Now, when we ask the question of, well, when did that take place? Some of the things I'm going to share are things that people who have attended Grace Bible Church for a long time would be very familiar with. But if you're new to us, these might be a little bit new to you. Either way, this is a benefit to all of you. Those of you who know the things we're about to go over, you need to be able to share them with someone else. So you need to listen real close so that now you can share them with someone else. And if you're going to hear this for the first time and never realize somewhere along the line God stopped dealing with Israel and turned to the Gentiles, and since I'm the Gentiles he turned to, I ought to know where in this Bible the division took place. I'm going to show you some verses that will help you identify that division. Come over with me first to Ephesians chapter 2. And if it gets warm, the deacons will hit an upper window and turn all the heat down. I'm already warm, but I don't know what you are. I know sometimes we leave here, it's 80 degrees, so I'll just leave it to others. I naturally would get warm. I get excited about what I'm saying and caught up in trying to think hard enough. So anyhow, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, and I'll just go right to the verse in verse 11. It says, wherefore remember. Now watch this verse real close. Paul is writing and he's telling you to remember something. He said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. By the way, someone had asked me a couple weeks ago when I talked about self-righteousness. After I got all done, someone says, what's self-righteousness? Well, I thought, oh, boy, I wish I would have defined that. Well, here I'm talking about God turning to the Gentiles. You might be saying, what's a Gentile? A Gentile means a nation other than Israel. Israel in the Old Testament became God's special nation, and then all the other nations are called Gentiles. So that's what a Gentile is, other than the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. That tells you that Paul, in writing the book of Ephesians, is writing to Gentiles. And he says, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That is, Israel, they were God had them circumcised as a way of identification that they were God's special people. Therefore, Israel bragged and said, we're the circumcision, you Gentiles are the uncircumcision. And Paul is reminding us Gentiles, remember that that was true. Not only do you remember that we are called uncircumcision, but that's a term of uncleanness. That's a term that says, you don't belong to God, we are in covenant relationship with God, and you don't belong to God. So when the Jews said that we were the uncircumcision, they were right. Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's time past. Then verse 13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So Paul says, don't ever forget, you Gentiles, in time past, you were called uncircumcision by the circumcision in the flesh, the nation of Israel. And at that time, when you were called that, you were cut off from God, you were in this world without hope, without God in the world. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You weren't a part of what God was doing with Israel. And by the way, you're not a part of what God was doing with Israel now that you're brought nigh. Because verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are brought nigh, but look how we're brought nigh. For he is our peace who hath made both one. That is, both a Jew and a Gentile, he's made them one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for, here's the reason God did that, to make in himself of the twain, of a Jew and of a Gentile, one new man, so making peace. God today has taken a Jew and a Gentile and reconciled them into the body of Christ that he might make a new man out of us. Not to make us what God wanted Israel to be, but to make us what he wants us to be as members of the body of Christ. And when you read the book of Ephesians, you find out God has a heavenly purpose for us. And you get into the purpose of this one new man. But that's what we are today. And notice that there is a division between time past and but now. And if you look over in verse 7, you find out that God's going to do something with us in the ages to come. So there is division of time. But you and I, if we're to remember that in time past we were without God and without hope in the world, but now it's different, where did that change take place between the time past when we weren't part of what God is doing and today when we are a part of what God is doing? Well, let me show you some places that it's not. Come back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now this is very important information for your foundation to know who you are in God's program and what God is offering you today in his grace. What being made nigh by the blood of Christ is all about. What being a member of the body of Christ, the one new man, is all about. Well, a lot of times people go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they think that that began the time that Jesus Christ came and started what they would call the New Testament church, starting saving all of us. Well, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find out that's not the case. That in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see in this passage that this is time past, that Paul said, don't forget, you weren't a part of any of this stuff. Matthew chapter 15, in verse 21, it says, then Jesus went thence, and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. By the way, into the coast of Tyre and Sidon means he went to the borders of Israel, where Tyre and Sidon is on the other side of the border. It doesn't mean he went into Tyre and Sidon. And you'll see from his own words, he didn't go there, but he went to the border. He went to the far edges of the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan." Now, that's a Gentile for sure. That's who the nation of Israel in the Old Testament were told to destroy all the Canaanites in the land. But a woman of Canaan came and out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now, David's the king of Israel, and she's acknowledging that the Lord is the rightful reign, the king of the nation of Israel. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Lord, help this woman with her problem." No, preacher. You're supposed to watch the verses close. The disciples came verse 24. But he answered her not a word. No, 23. Shouldn't have stopped, made a comment. But he answered and said not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And I told you we were unclean. In time past, we're strangers. We were called uncircumcision. That's a term of uncleanness before God. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, he wasn't in the but now time where God is making us nigh unto God through the blood of Christ. This is before Jesus Christ died. He came to the nation of Israel. He's not sent. God the Father didn't send him here in his first coming, in his earthly ministry, to us Gentiles. He sent him to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what God was doing to bless Israel, we were strangers from those covenants of promise. That wasn't to us. It wasn't meet. It wasn't fitting for him to give to this Gentile dog what belonged to the nation of Israel. And she understood that. Different than you and I might. We might get offended by that. But she knew he was the king of Israel. And so in verse 26 it says, "But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, True, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour." Why? Because she deserved the blessing? No, because that was a little crumb that fell off of Israel. Israel had all the blessings. And the only reason a Gentile got blessed is they got blessed because the crumbs fell off of Israel and came to her. Well, there's no doubt. I say this to you not so that you can be puzzled about the Lord's earthly ministry. Just know that the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he wasn't sent to us Gentiles. That is a time that Paul says, don't forget that at that time, you were without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. It changed sometime after this point, didn't it? Well, come over with me to Acts chapter 3. A lot of times people think that after Jesus Christ died on the cross, that's when the change took place, that then he turned to us Gentiles. But they forget about Luke 23, 34, where Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when you come to the book of Acts, in the first part of the book of Acts, God is blessing the nation of Israel. And if you look at Acts chapter 3, Peter makes it real clear that they understand that the miracles and the things that are happening in Jerusalem at this time is something that God is doing in fulfillment of his promise to the nation of Israel. Verse 25, I'm not going to read the whole thing, just verse 25 of chapter 3 of Acts. It says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." That is, in Abraham's seed, and what he's saying, you are that seed. So he's not talking about Jesus Christ being the seed that salvation is coming to the world like Paul uses it, but he's using it as if the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel, through them salvation is going to come to the world. Why? Well, they have a king who's not only going to come and rule over them, he's going to rule over the whole earth. It's Jesus Christ. And that will be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 19 and 20 when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and puts down the Gentile powers, sets up his kingdom in Israel, and rules the whole world. Well, that's what he's talking about in Acts chapter 3 here. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first. You Jews first. You got to be saved first. You got to get the blessings first. Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Peter is still telling the nation of Israel, God's dealing with you. In fact, he wants to bless you. That's the blessings you see taking place in the first part of the book of Acts. So I know that in the first part of the book of Acts, that's still time past. Us Gentiles left out. In fact, we can't get any blessings until Israel's blessed. Then we can get the crumbs that fall from Israel's table. But apparently there's a change. You don't read about Israel in Romans chapter 2 as being the blessed of God. You have Paul saying that your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Well, when did that change take place? Well, look at Acts chapter 9. Now, we who study in detail at Grace Bible Church like to study this detail even more minute than I'm going to show you. But all I need to show you here is in Acts chapter 9, this is where a man named Saul of Tarsus gets saved, where Jesus Christ, who has already died and ascended back into heaven, shines his light on Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting people who believed in him, that believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shined his light on him and saved him and made him what's known as Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Why did Acts chapter 9 did Jesus Christ save Saul of Tarsus? Well, it was for the purpose of making him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. The man who was supposed to go talk to Saul and was afraid to talk to him is told in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, speaking about Saul, who became Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, and to kings, and to the children of Israel. You don't see Israel first in that verse, do you? You see him last. God saved Saul to send him out to the Gentiles. You read the same testimony of Saul in Acts chapter, of Paul in Acts chapter 26, and he says that God told him on that road that he was sending him to be a light to the Gentiles, that he might be salvation to the ends of the earth. All of a sudden, God, when he saved Saul of Tarsus, stopped his program of with Israel. The 12 apostles didn't go to the uttermost parts of the world to preach the gospel. Instead, God started to do something different. He saved Saul and began to dispense salvation to us Gentiles by his grace, apart from Israel, apart from her covenants and apart from her promises, by his grace through the Apostle Paul. He delayed the blessings of Israel and the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to send salvation to us Gentiles directly through the message of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul is over there in Romans chapter 2 indicting the Jews and bringing them down to the point of a Gentile, his purpose in doing that is so that the Jews would realize that they are no better than a Gentile, and yet both of them have an opportunity by God's grace today to believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the redemption, the payment for our sins. And through his resurrection, we can be declared righteous from all of our sins. It ends up being an equal opportunity of Jew and Gentile, not only equal in sin, but equal in the opportunity to be saved. And that's Paul's message. When Paul goes out, that's when it begins to be proclaimed. That's why you find it in Romans chapter 2. So go back there in Romans chapter 2 and realize now that a Jew needs to learn this lesson, that they aren't any better today in the age of grace than a Gentile. And, you know, that's a hard pill for a Jewish person to swallow. Because for 1,500 years, not actually 2,000 years before the Apostle Paul, God separated out Abraham, and they were the nation of Israel that came out of the seed of Abraham were God's special people. 2,000 years they had these privileges, and all of a sudden Romans chapter 2 is going to strip them of all those privileges and put them down on the level of a Gentile. And so Paul shows why they are cut off and that they are cut off in these verses. Romans chapter 2, and go back now to verse 17. And we're going to see these 10 bragging rights of a Jew. It's almost like he sets them up to pull the rug out from underneath them. I mean, he says, hey, look who you think you are and what your responsibility is. And then he says, now look at yourself in a mirror. That's what he's going to do to them. But he sets up talks about these bragging rights that they have. As we go through these 10, I want you to really pay real close attention to the first three. Get those down real good. You pay close attention to everything, of course, but these first three, he's going to work on them to make sure they understand those things in a new light. In verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew. Well, to you and me, you wouldn't look at that as a bragging right, but if you realize what we had just studied, for them to be called a Jew means they're not called a Gentile, right? And was it a benefit to be a Jew? Oh, absolutely there was. Look down at Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Oh, there was, and that's past tense, by the way. There was a special right to be called a Jew. And so when he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, that's a bragging right that a Jew had. I'm a Jew, I'm not a Gentile. Paul even said to Peter one time, he said, we who are Jews and not sinners of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are considered unclean and sinners, but Paul talks to Peter and says, we who are Jews by nature, as if that's a benefit. And it was, prior to what he's about to reveal to them. It was a great benefit to be called a Jew and not to be called a Gentile. By the way, when you read your Bible, sometimes you read different terms, and you need to understand some difference in the terms. For instance, the Hebrews, you read about Hebrew people, and like I told you, the book of Hebrews, that's written to the Jews. Well, the term Hebrew is a term that describes the genealogy of those people. We use the term, and it's really a wrong way to express it, we would say their race. Their race is the Hebrew. But what we mean by that is their people, where their heritage is from. They are the Hebrew people. Paul says he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a thoroughbred. That's what he's saying. So Hebrew speaks, if you want to use the word race, it speaks about people in that light. Sometimes they're called an Israelite. Well, Israel is their nation. That's their nationality. They're an Israelite because that's their nationality. Then sometimes, and by the way, not as often as you think, they're called Jews. Almost Paul's term is to call them Jews, and they called themselves Jews back, I think Jeremiah was the first to use the term, but it has to do with those who are from Judah. And it's not that everybody in Israel is from that portion of Judah, but Judah is where Jerusalem's at. Jerusalem is the throne of the great king. That's where Jesus Christ is going to set his throne up. It is where David ruled from. It is also the place where they built the temple and where Israel was to go to worship God. And so to use the term Jew is to speak about the religion of those people. They had the temple of God. They had the place where they would go and meet God. And a Jew is a religious term that speaks about their association with God as meeting with him in that temple. And so they take that term Jew. So a Jew means one from Judah, and in some sense, since their worship is there, all of them are from Judah in that sense. And the name Judah means praise. So when you see in verse 17, this is important, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, that is like saying, behold, you are called the praise of God. Because you are Jews, you're from Judah. You're the place that, from the place that worships God, from the place where God's identity in this earth is made known, where God meets with his people in Judah. And you're from there. Behold, you're called the praise of God. And so that was one of their bragging rights. The other one is in verse 17. It says, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Now that is, they rested in the law. Now you wonder, how in the world can you rest in the law, because the law was full of works? But you know, that law was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. It established, there was an establishment where God said and pledged himself to do some things for the nation of Israel. He said, if you keep my law, you'll be my peculiar people. And you know, those people rested in that law saying, I have a law with God. I have not only the moral law given to me, I have a covenant relationship with God. And there's great rest in that. Paul said in Galatians that they were kept by the law until the faith should be revealed. That they could rest in that. That they had God's requirements, that those requirements kept establishing the fact, these are my people. And so that was quite a privilege that they had. They rested in the law, in their covenant relationship with God. And then it says in verse 17, and makest thy boast of God. Now, when it says they make their boast of God, they could brag to all the other Gentile nations and say, Jehovah is our God, and we are his people. No one else in the world could say that. That was true of Israel's relationship to God. He belonged to them, and they belonged to him. And they bragged about that. Look back with me to the book of Exodus. No, it's Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, just right to the end verse there. It says, Leviticus 25, verse 55. It says, for unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I have brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then he reminds them, you shall make you no idol, nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image. So he says, look, you belong to me. Don't create an image like the Gentiles bow down to, because you don't belong to that image. You belong to me. You are my people. I brought you out of Egypt. You belong to me, and I belong to you. And so he starts going through the law that they rested in because that established their relationship. When you read down through Leviticus chapter 26, you will read how if an enemy comes against them and they're keeping his laws, those enemies are going to run five different directions. Five Jews will be able to chase a whole army away. Why? That's God's people. Don't touch them. They're the apple of his eye. That's the special relationship that they had with God. And so he warns them of those things. Look down in verse 12. Verse 11 says, and I will set my tabernacle among you, my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. So when Paul writes the book of Romans chapter 2, and he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, they brag that we're the praise of God. You rest in the law. Yeah, we have a covenant relationship. God didn't make a covenant with any Gentile. He made it with us. And you have your boast of God. Yeah, he belongs to us, and we belong to him, and he doesn't belong to you. So they did have their boast of God. And go back to Romans chapter 2, and he continues that boast, verse 18. And knowest his will. Now that is, the Jews had inside information about God's will. Now, we just read down there in chapter 3 and verse 1, or verse 2, that one of their chief things that they had is they had the oracles of God. The oracles, the words that came out of the mouth of God. You know who they were spoken to? The Jews. They had it. They could brag, we know the will of God. You know what they had in that Old Testament? They had Bible prophecy that told them what God wants to accomplish in this world. Some things he said when he's going to accomplish it, how he's going to accomplish it. God's going to set up his kingdom in this earth, and he's going to use the nation of Israel to do it. God has proclaimed it in their prophets. They knew the will of God. They knew what God was doing. By the way, if you read Paul's epistles, you can brag, shouldn't brag, but you can know the will of God for you. It's not going to be back there in the books of prophecy. They're in the books that the Apostle Paul wrote to us Gentiles of what God's going to do with us. And it has to do with heavenly places. And that gets very interesting. But they could brag that they knew the will of God. Verse 18. It says, and approvest things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Do you realize if they knew God's will, then the decisions that they could make in life, they could make the best decisions. And us ignorant Gentiles who didn't know what God was doing, we didn't have any basis of making any decisions in our life. Israel knew God's laws. They knew his will. They knew what God was doing in the world. So they could approve the things that are excellent. They could make decisions that are wise decisions in this world because they had inside information from God. The law was given to them. The word of God was given to them. You know, it's not just to them anymore, is it? God has written to us His Word in Ephesians chapter 1. He's made known unto us the mystery of His will. So that you and I now have that same privilege that we have God's Word so that we can approve things that are excellent. If we'll understand God's Word and what God is doing today, what His will is, the decisions that we have to make in our life, we can make wise, excellent decisions. Of course, if you don't read God's Word, you're not built up in the faith, you can't do that. But the potential for you to do it today is possible because God speaks to us today through the Apostle Paul, and in his writings is God's Word to us so that we can approve things that are excellent. So those are the brags that the Jewish people had in the sense of their identity. Now look at their responsibility in verse 19. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. Well, who do you think the blind represent? That's us. Us ignorant Gentiles. The Jews were going to guide us into the way of truth. They had all the information. They had to be the guide of the blind. A light to them which are in darkness. Us Gentiles were in darkness. They had the light of God. An instructor of the foolish. We're foolishly worshiping idols. They could instruct us in who the living God is. He's not an idol made with hands. They could be a teacher of babes. No, we hardly knew anything. They had maturity of knowledge. So they could teach us babes. They were supposed to be a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. The form speaks about a foundation. They had the very foundation of knowing the things of God, and so they can instruct us babes who didn't know anything how to be established. That those were bragging rights of a Jew. They had all those bragging rights. By the way, when you read through those bragging rights about them having the law and supposed to be all these things, did any of those bragging rights says you are those things? And you have kept the law? No, they brag about all this given to them by God's promises to them, but them fulfilling any of it, there's no brag I hear going on that they've ever done it. In fact, that's the point of verses 21 through 25 now, is to show that they might have had all these privileges, but they didn't use those privileges correctly. Verse 21 says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that teachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Sure they stole. The Jews, they might have had the law, but they weren't keeping the law. Thou that saith a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? You don't think Jews committed adultery? They had it going on in two different ways, physically and spiritually, as they were turning away from God. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? That is to steal from the temple? Read the book of Malachi. God says to the nation of Israel, they were supposed to, under the law, bring 10%. Are we? But they, under the law, were to bring 10%, and when they didn't do it, Malachi says to them, you rob God? That 10% is His. You're stealing from God. Paul says, "You the boast that you have, that you don't commit sacrilege, that you don't rob temples, you do it. He says, verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Now they boasted in the law that they had the law of God. They boasted, we are God's praise. But what does Paul end up saying to them? You're not God's praise. You've dishonored God. So they weren't God's praise. They didn't keep the things that God said them said for them to do. And they have dishonored God rather than being God's boast. Verse 24 says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And I don't have time to show you Isaiah chapter 52 and Ezekiel 36, where the prophet said to Israel, God's name is blasphemed because of you. God had to judge Israel in the past, scatter them among the Gentiles, but when they went out among the Gentiles said, you're the people of God. God had to judge you because you couldn't do the things that He said. And rather than the Gentiles coming to God through the light of Israel, they were scattered out among the Gentiles because God had to judge them. And so God's name, the Gentiles mocked God's name because Israel had to be judged by their very own God. Well, they boasted in law. We're the circumcision. He says, God's name's blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You can't boast. There's no resting in the law. You broke the law. And then in verse 26 it says, in verse 25, for circumcision verily profit if you keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, and they were, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And so they boasted and said, we're the people of God. He said, no, Forget that circumcision. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You're like a Gentile. You're no longer the people of God. Now, he's taken Israel and he's cut them down to that level. And just for the sake of closing today's message and picking up with it next week, look over in chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest." There is righteousness available to everybody without the law. "Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe." There is a way that all men, Jew and Gentile, can be righteous before God. It's by the faith that is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The point is, Jesus Christ went to the cross. And when we were unfaithful to God, Jew and Gentile, he was faithful and went and paid for our sins. So that through what he did on the cross, his righteousness is available to us if we believe. Verse 23 says, verse 22 again. "For even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then he begins to talk about us being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. I hate just to end in chapter 2 where the Jews are cut off with us Gentiles, but the point of getting us down there, the reason that Paul is acting like a prosecuting attorney, is so that you and I will realize our guilt and realize the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to go to the cross, and that through Jesus Christ, all of us who are called sinners, cut off from God, can be saved from all of our sins through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you ever appreciate the cross, is you need to see yourself in God's eyes as a sinner. And then you realize how wonderful the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that each person here will look at themselves and realize that in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, whoever they think they are, they've sinned and come short. May they also keep reading to see that Jesus Christ never came short. He fulfilled your righteousness. He was faithful to go to the cross and die for the payment of our sins, and that through faith in his blood, we can be given the gift of eternal life through him. We thank you for such a wonderful Savior and a day in which you're saving both Jew and Gentile by your grace. We thank you that we live in this day, and we thank you for this gospel message that's been preached to our ears today. I pray, Lord, that each person here is trusted in it. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.